great journey, over a year now. Started in Joel. We've done them chronologically as they were given. And like I say, Zechariah and Malachi, the last two given chronologically as the last two. Zechariah given around 500 B.C. and Malachi given around 400 B.C. And as I mentioned before, Zechariah, more prophecies about the Savior than any other book except Isaiah, as you'll see as we get toward the end of the book. But here in chapter 2, God reminding Israel that despite their disobedience, despite all of their failures, they've never stopped being His children. And listen, it's the same for us, amen? We make mistakes, sometimes we're disobedient, but we're still His children. So chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. Behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I saith, the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. So the apple of his eye. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're grateful for being here this evening, opening your word. Pray now you'd use this chapter in our hearts to remind us how blessed we are to be your children, and Lord, the wonderful things that await us as well. And so we give you the time, may be glorified and guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we are God's children. The day we trust Jesus Christ, the Bible says we receive the power to become the sons of God. And when you see this phrase, the apple of his eye, most of us think of David. That was said of David, but it's also, as we see here, said of Israel. God chose Israel. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32:10, Israel did not choose God. God chose Israel. Never forget that. He created them. He called out Abraham, and he created a nation out of nothing. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would have no hope either. Because of Jesus Christ, we are now a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So Deuteronomy, look at chapter 32, verse 10. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Here God is talking about Israel, how they wandered in the desert. God chose them. God loved them. God provided for them. God promised them a land. And those promises will still come true. What we find here in Zechariah 2, if you go back there, are promises all about still in the future. Because when we look at Jerusalem today, these things are not true, obviously. Jerusalem has been overrun by Gentiles and even possessed and owned partially by Gentiles. That will not be the case in the future. So in verse 5, he said, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. God here talking about during the kingdom age. We've talked about this over and over. Jerusalem will be the seat of God's power, and he will protect it, if you will. Not that it needs protection from anything when God's in charge. But if you go to Isaiah 4, verse 5, God here talks about how this will be the place that God chooses during the kingdom to rule and reign from. And that is Jerusalem. Notice Isaiah 4, 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. So obviously what God did in the desert with the tabernacle will similarly be happening during the kingdom age, where you'll be able to see from a distance a cloud in the day and a fire by night. And you'll be able to look and say, that's Jerusalem. That's God's city. And as God said there in Zechariah 2:5, he will be the glory. If you go to Isaiah 60 now, verse 19, God's glory will fill the temple, just like he did in with Solomon's temple. He again will fill the temple in Jerusalem with his glory. And you know what? You and I will be there to witness it. Think about that. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. God will be the glory of the temple. He will protect Jerusalem, the earthly Mount Zion, and it will be a place of sanctuary for anyone who needs it. But it also, as he mentioned there in verse 6, he says to these other nations, come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place to be. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll see this. But God, when Jesus returns to the earth, at the end of the tribulation period, God will regather his children, the Israelites, the Jews, and they will get their land, all of it, the borders that were originally promised, and Jerusalem will be the headquarters. Notice Ezekiel 34, verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. Interestingly enough, prophecies like this one, people scoffed at a lot until 1948. And then all of a sudden, the Jews had their own land again after centuries of not having land. For years, people looked at verses like this and said, see, the Bible's not true. Because God said he would regather Israel and give them their land. And 1948 wasn't a prophetic event per se, but it just showed the Jews are still here after how many times has Satan tried to destroy them. And now they have their own country. And nobody ever thought that would be possible, as much as the world hates the Jews. And now, sure enough, they have a sliver of their future land. And so that was, if you will, the beginning of this promise that God as a shepherd will one day regather all the Jews from all over the world and place them in the land just as promised. Remember, he divided it up into 12 different sections for the 12 different tribes. And that's exactly what will happen during the kingdom, is they will get all of their land. So he there reminds them in verse 8 of our passage that they are the apple of his eye. He reminds them that they're still his chosen people. Now we can look around and say, how's that possible? Look, everybody hates Israel and Hitler tried to kill them all and on it goes. Doesn't change the fact that they're still the apple of his eye. And as he says there in verse 8, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. God keeps track. We're going to talk soon in our Sunday school class about future judgments. One of the judgments will be of the Gentile nations at the end of the tribulation period. And one of the bases for that judgment is how did they treat Israel during the tribulation period? Because most will turn their back on Israel, like most have recently. Some will stand with Israel. And those passages that a lot of people take out of context, like if you gave him a cup of water in my name, you gave it unto me. That's not talking about the church age. That's talking about how did people treat the Jews during the tribulation period, and God's going to keep account. And those who turned their back on Israel will be judged so. And those who stood with Israel will be judged so. And you know, God does this on a national level too, doesn't he? If you look at, again, back in Genesis 12, I know we look there a lot, but this is the beginning of all of it. So go to Genesis 12. Classic example, and I'm not trying to pick on the UK, but they used to rule the world, literally, did they not? They used to be the greatest nation in the world. They used to claim that the sun never went down on their kingdom, and that was a true statement. They owned countries all around the world in every time zone. In 1948, they did not stand with Israel. They used to be the country that sent missionaries around the world. Now they're the country that's a mission field. And they no longer own land all around the world like they used to. What happened? Genesis 12 happened. That's what happened. God keeps track. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them and bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. That still holds true. Now that prophecy was given 4,000 years ago, but it still holds true today. And if you took the time to look at nations on a national level, nations that stood with Israel, nations that turned their back on Israel, which ones did God bless? Which ones did God curse? What you're going to find is he's still keeping track. But he will especially keep track during the tribulation period. They are still the apple of his eye. We can look and say, how's that possible? It's still true. These promises were not conditional. These were unconditional promises. This is the first one made to Israel, the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't say if. He just said, I'm going to do this. And it still stands. So back to our passage, Zechariah 2, verse 10, he says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Now, I mentioned this, but let's look at Ezekiel 37, 27, where God says he will literally, obviously in the person of Jesus Christ, dwell in the literal physical temple, in the literal physical kingdom of Israel. Ezekiel 37, 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. How long? Forevermore. That hasn't happened yet. But he will, as he says there, have his tabernacle with Israel. You and I, we don't know all the specific details of travel, for example. Do we get to travel at the speed of thought like Jesus did in our glorified bodies? Maybe. We don't know. But one thing we know is we'll be able to travel back and forth to Jerusalem because we're going to rule and reign with him. And actually visit the temple and speak to our Lord who is ruling and reigning from the throne of David. So in Revelation 21, if you want to turn there, we'll see this. Verse 3, Revelation 21, verse 3, where again God reminds us that his tabernacle will again one day be with man. Is it now? No. Not in the physical sense that it was in the Old Testament, or in the physical sense that it will be in the kingdom. During the church age, where's the tabernacle? Anybody know? It's you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. During the church age, we are the tabernacle. Amen? Because God, in the person of the Holy Ghost, moves in and indwells us. In the kingdom, there will be a literal physical temple again in Jerusalem, and God will literally physically dwell there in the person of Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Amen. Don't forget, we, because we're his children, we get to be there for this. Now, we aren't Jews, and we've never been Jews, and we never will be Jews. Don't let someone try to tell you that we are now spiritual Jews or we've supplanted the Jews. No, we're Gentiles that have been grafted in. So, verse 12 of our passage, we'll finish there. He says, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again." Isn't it fascinating how Christians still call it the Holy Land? I love that. That's right out of the Bible. The Holy Land. "And he shall choose them again." So go to Isaiah 41 verse 9 and we'll see this. Isaiah 41 verse 9. "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I've chosen thee and not cast thee away." God chose Israel. Israel did not choose God. If you're a born-again Christian, God chose you the day you trusted Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, we are the tabernacle of God during the church age. There is no physical tabernacle on earth that God is dwelling in. It's us. We are that tabernacle, which we're told to keep pure and holy because it is his dwelling place. But in the kingdom age, we will, in our glorified bodies, be able to go to Jerusalem, which will be restored in its glory, and visit the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe get our marching orders while we're ruling and reigning over whatever cities we've been given. We don't know how it's all going to work. God's kept it quite vague, probably because we can't handle it. But it's still exciting to think about, isn't it? But never forget, if you go to Ephesians 4:30, we, as God's children, we're never called the apple of his eye, but God made promises to Israel that he will keep no matter what. When God saved us, he sealed us no matter what. There are people all around the world teaching every Sunday that you can lose your salvation, which is the equivalent, really, of God saying, "I'm done with Israel. I'm not going to keep those promises." Because God promised us, look at Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until you sin." Is that what it says? No. Sealed until you commit the unpardonable sin. Sealed until you make a big mistake. It's not what it says, is it? We are sealed until the day of redemption. So that's an unconditional promise too, isn't it? God didn't say, "I'm going to seal you, but here's some subconditions." No, I'm going to seal you until the day of redemption. In other words, until the day that you leave this earth, either through death or the rapture, you are sealed. So in a spiritual sense, that's the same thing he did for Israel. He made these promises. They are unconditional promises. In a spiritual sense, they're sealed as well. Now, yes, as a nation, when you compare it to a nation, have they made mistakes? So many. Have they had to be punished many, many times? But we can look at that and say, well, have we made mistakes? Yes. Has God had to punish us? Yes. But the promise to keep us never goes away. And the promise to restore and keep them and give them their kingdom and give them their land has never gone away. So that's how we can take that and see how it fits for you and I during this age when we're the temple, is the promises of our salvation. Philippians 1:6, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we could go on all evening with all these beautiful promises, how God said, you're one of mine now. You're one of my children now. You are safe. You are secure in Jesus Christ. You are sealed. 4,000 years ago, he said to Israel, you're mine. You're the apple of my eye. Had they had to be punished? He told them he would. And he kept his promise there as well. And has punished them and has punished them and has punished them. And his punishment's not over. The worst of it's yet to come in the tribulation period. Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. But in a sense, we are also very special to God. Amen? Like we talked this morning, he loved us so much, he was willing to die on the cross and pay for our sins. And so we are now not only his children, but look in Galatians chapter 4, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Those are some beautiful promises, amen? And those are unconditional promises. He didn't say, oh, I'll give you this inheritance if you don't make any mistakes or if you don't mess up or sin. He just said, no, they're yours. Just like he says to Israel, you're the apple of my eye. I haven't quit on you. Remember, we're talking nationally, not individually. We're talking nationally as a nation. God would never have allowed them to be completely destroyed. Because during the tribulation period, if you read in chapter 14 of Revelation, 144,000 literal Jews, not fake Jews or spiritual Jews, literal descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel will become preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the kingdom age, literal physical descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel will inherit the land as promised 4,000 years ago. Naphtali will be here. Zebulun will be here. The literal physical descendants of those will be in those specific spots during the kingdom. So it's at least a 4,000 year promise. It could be 5,000. Who knows? I think we're all guessing. We're at the end times and it's pretty close. But they're still the apple of his eye. Amen. And remember, you're still precious to him. You're his child. Hallelujah for that. Thank you, Lord, for your precious and powerful word.